I endeavor to be faithful to the Word of God, to teach and preach from the Word of God, and make no apologies when it says something, and don't shrink back. And on the other hand, don't preach tradition, religion, and so on. So that's what we're endeavoring to do this morning. Amen? Be discipled in the Word, grow in the Word. So we have been speaking in an area here. Now this will be the fifth installment on what I've been simply calling the gospel. And we started, and I won't go back to a lot of those scriptures because there's just so much to cover, and there's only so much time. But we've started with the Apostle Paul saying that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And in another place, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, it talks about, and I'm paraphrasing, that the Lord chose the foolishness of preaching to confound the wisdom of men. And then from Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And a verse or two before, it says the gospel. Then afterwards, how will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they be a preacher unless they be sent? And so on. So we see that the chosen method of God is not wisdom and philosophy, but preaching, even as some would call it foolishness of preaching, preaching the word. And faith can come and people can believe. And of course, you know, I happen to catch a little video clip of a famous atheist who was asked, you know, what would it take to prove to him the existence of God? And he stated a couple things. And then through the years, he's eliminated even those to where now he said, I don't think anything could ever prove to me that God exists. So you see, it's very clear that there's a refusal in some people to believe. And the Lord, you know, I mean, aside from what? Pull back the curtain and go, boo? How does he prove himself? He looks for the walk of faith. So for you and I, we've seen plenty of evidence, right? And we have a walk in personal relationship with him. So we believe. But it's not because it's scientifically proven. But we do see proof, and faith comes by hearing the preaching of the word. So for these four previous weeks, I've been kind of focusing on the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And in a lot of people's upbringing in church, mine included, when they said the gospel, they meant one specific thing. And I did get born again at 12 years old at a summer camp. Summer camps can be a great thing, right? But when they say the gospel, they're usually referring to only the message of eternal salvation for the soul, the spirit, upon believing that Jesus took our place, was crucified, resurrected by the Lord, and we believe that we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. We tend to say heaven, but you can find scripture that talks about heaven ultimately is a new earth, and we're with the Lord upon the earth, at least for a time. That's not the point today, but anyway. So for many, when they say the gospel, that's what they're restricting their thoughts to, is just that. But if we take an examination of the gospels, we see that Jesus led people not only to eternal salvation, but a whole lot of folk got healed. And when we looked at his hometown where he preached, and you know, they got all choked up on the fact that, wait a minute, we know you. We know your mama and your brothers. You're just Jesus. You're the kid that grew up here. And they refused to believe. And it says in his hometown, he could not do many mighty works, meaning that it says, except that he healed a few sick. And in the original language, a few minor things. And Jesus directly comments on as to why. Because of their unbelief. So they couldn't believe him, therefore they couldn't receive from him. But everywhere else we go, there's an untold number of people that were healed and even raised from the dead, you know. So what are we to say about that? Well, Jesus preached healing. And if folk believed, they got healed. And so we're going to start here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 and look at this occasion, actually. We won't get to the part about who was healed. But look at this occasion, Nazareth, hometown where he grew up. And this is where Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his own people, kin, and so on. But so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, so you see, he had a habit of this. This is what he would regularly do. And so as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So part of their services is someone could stand up and pick a particular passage and read from that passage. And Jesus had a habit of doing this. As he would go about, he'd go in the synagogues, and I don't know that it would be just anybody. I don't know exactly the custom, but he stood up, and he was given the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. It says in 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. It was intentional. Jesus found the place where this was written. He went looking for it. He knew where it was, but he went looking for it in Isaiah in verse 18. And here we have Jesus' opening sermon. This is what Jesus preached. And if it's his custom, I think it's safe to understand it this way, that as he went about, he always preached this. This is where he started. This is what he began. This was his declarations. And it's prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, and everybody knew that it was prophecy of the Messiah when he would come. So he opens up to the prophecy of the Messiah, verse 18, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, if we look at this again from verse 18, he starts by saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. The anointing is upon him. He has the presence of God upon him to declare these things. And then it says to preach the gospel to the poor. And that's the one we're going to look at today, to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he lists some other things, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim, that's preaching again, liberty to captives, and recovery, still proclaiming, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. So you have what might be several categories of preaching, of message that he's going to proclaim, and in different categories, the needed results are produced. So we've, of course, talked about this before, but preach the gospel to the poor. What do the poor need to hear? Well, they need to hear that they can be saved, right? They need to hear that they can be in eternity with the Lord, right? Yes, that's true. But that's not just the poor that need that. That's everybody. So why say anything about the poor? Well, the poor are really suffering, and they're going to suffer in this life, and they'll be really blessed when they get there. Well, you could say that, but there's a lot of evidence that would say, no, that's for this life, not the next. Amen. Amen. So for about 4 weeks, I have said we need to preach what Jesus preached. Right? And to take that further, the Apostle Paul was called to preach the gospel, the good news. So Paul, many writings from Paul, what did Paul preach? That's what we should be preaching in our churches. What did Peter preach? We should preach that in our churches. What did James preach? We should preach that in our churches. So starting with Jesus, and actually maybe I need to say this, even before Jesus, because we could find in the New Testament where it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And you go look back and look, everything that was said to Abraham, and there was nothing about a crucifixion for the Christ in that message and so on. Again, I remind you, gospel simply, that Greek word simply means good news. Good news. So if we're going to look here a little bit at what did Jesus preach, what did he preach to the poor? He was anointed to preach to the poor. What did he preach to the poor? And if we see here different categories, we're looking at different needs. If someone is blind, what do they need? They need sight. Right? If someone is lame, crippled, what do they need? And we have miracles of that in the Gospels, don't we? Strength in the feet, strength in the ankles. Maybe it's a brain injury, as it is for Pastor Sandy. Healing in the brain. And we have examples of the lame walking and so on. And we have them with Jesus, and we have them with the apostles afterwards as well. So you see these various needs. And being a general purpose word, good news, you have to ask yourself, what's good news to the blind man? What's good news to the lame man? What's good news to the poor man? Well, to the lame man, the good news would be, you can walk again. To the blind man, you can see again. What's good news to the poor man? You don't have to be poor. And I'm going to begin, I don't know that we'll cover it all today. There's so much more going around on the inside than I could write down. And I don't know how I'm going to get through. We may need 2 or 3 weeks on this. But is there a good news for the poor? Amen. Now, I don't know about your history, but Pastor Sandy and I, when we got married, she had recently lost her dad. He passed away, left her an inheritance. So by those standards of those days back then, 1978 to 80, we got married in 80, we had some money. But what we didn't have was any wisdom. it gave us a start, but started a construction company, a business, and kind of blew through it, right? And found ourselves then at a point where we had at least one, and then on the second child coming, and really there was a question as to whether or not we could feed ourselves and pay the bills. We got that far in that. And so, even when we discerned the Lord's call on us to go to Bible school and all of that, enter the ministry, our years in the Bible school and so on, there were occasions of, whew, are we going to get anything to eat today? I can tell you about the faithfulness of God. We ate every day.
Amen.
Ate every day. And even in that, there was one particular occasion where we had gone a stretch. And forgive me if you heard the stories before, but anyway, we've gone a stretch of about 3 weeks where cheap food was eggs and a sack of potatoes. Splurge and get some butter too, so you can fry those eggs and put butter on the potatoes. And we went about 3 eggs where we ate every version of eggs and potatoes you can think of. And that's what we ate, eggs and potatoes for every meal. So we went through a stretch like that, and we went to a midweek service Wednesday night, went to church, and in that condition like that, and when we came home that night, our pantry was filled with food. Our refrigerator was filled with food. And to this day, I don't know how that happened. I suppose God moved upon someone, or an angel. I don't know which. But I suppose that God moved upon someone, and whoever that someone was is pretty good at keeping a secret, because I still don't know these many, many, many years later. But I tell you, in those days, I needed some good news, because we had not enough. And the babies kept coming, and we eventually figured out how to shut that off. But one particular supper we sat down, and I think it was a potato and eggs occasion, and I got 4 little ones. Tammy was 3 weeks old when we moved to Oklahoma and went to Bible school, so we were all the way down to baby, right? And we got no milk, and literally kind of sat at the table, just tears coming down my eyes, because I felt I can't even give milk to my babies. It's not a fun place to be, right? And I'm sure there are some here that have seen those days as well. And so that's one way to find out the faithfulness of God, is to really go through a time of need. And of course, in those days, even before getting to Bible school, we found a verse that really gave us the direction. And from that day, we started climbing out. Though there were challenges along the way, but we started climbing out of that hole. And we're actually going to look at those verses a little later, so I'll save that for that time. But there is a gospel, there is good news for the poor. And so today I thought, you know, we've been talking about make sure we preach what Jesus preached. Well, maybe I better preach what Jesus preached, not talk about preaching what Jesus preached. So this one I had the witness of Spirit of God on the inside to start with this one, because this probably touches more people than any other area. And in the United States of America, I don't know that we really know poverty like other places in the world. You know, like I said, we went through what we thought was tough times, but we ate every day. Well, there's places where people don't eat every day. And maybe even in our own nation, there may be situations like that. So it's a universal need. It's a worldwide need. And, you know, maybe the very first thing that needs to be heard when you go into, whether it be a foreign land or maybe right here in America too, the first thing that might need to be heard is good news to the poor. Or shall we say it this way, good news to those with needs. I have learned through life as I'm getting older now that there's always needs, even though your bank account grows. It's kind of relative. So, you know, live in a big, beautiful, nice, wonderful house that we built now 21 years ago. And here at 21 years, now it needs some help. There's some things that have aged out. For instance, it's a log cabin style, kind of, and I have these log railings around the porch there made out of white cedar. And even though you try to keep up with the finish on them, it is wood, it is in the rain, and some of my front porch railings, the spindles are falling out because the wood's rotting. Well, it's run its course. We've got to do something about that. So I have needs. And as I'm working on the house a little bit, boy, things have gone up in price, haven't they? So you know what? Used to be this amount. Now it's like, whoo, wow. So even in a state of abundance that the Lord has brought to my life, I still find myself believing God for enough to do this thing and that thing. And, you know, it's kind of shocking what things cost. But anyway, so even if someone is not poor today, I'll bet there's needs in your life that relate to financial. When we talk about poor, we're probably talking about mostly the financial. And, you know, if people say things like, money can't fix everything. Well, no, it can't. But it can sure help a lot of things. And so it takes a lot of pressure off of life if there's a supply and an abundance for that. So Jesus said here he's anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. We're going to read on here, verse 20. Then he says he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, they knew that it was a prophecy of Messiah when he would come, the Christ when he would come, and the Christ would preach the gospel to the poor. And Jesus here declares, this scripture is today fulfilled. He's literally saying, that's me. That's me. For a little background, if you'd like this also, I like imagining myself in this scenario, seeing these things. But in the synagogue, they would have at the front, I don't know everything about it, but they would have a chair that would be seated up at the front stage end, and it was Messiah's chair. And nobody sat in that because it's a chair reserved for Messiah when he comes. And so when Jesus read from the book, is it in this one? Yes, verse 20 again, he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Well, he didn't return to the audience and sit down. He sat down in Messiah's chair. You could imagine there was a gasp. Who dares to sit in Messiah's shoes? Who is that disrespectful? Who doesn't know, growing up Jewish, who doesn't know that's Messiah's chair? But that's where he sat down and declared, it's fulfilled. He's saying, it's me. I'm him. And so that was some of the reaction. You know, this is the occasion they led him to the brow of the hill, would have pushed him off and killed him. You know, talking about their rejection and so on. But Jesus preached good news, gospel of various kinds, preached various things. And so you'd have to really go through the four gospels and start looking at all the things that Jesus talked about, Jesus preached. I'll remind you, he had said more than once, I give you the keys to the kingdom. He talked about the gospel of the kingdom over and over and over. There's 120-some references to kingdom in the four gospels. All but about three, four, five are references to the kingdom of God, not a natural kingdom. And so the gospel of the kingdom, we had already said, we're not so kingdom conscious here in the United States. We don't think along those lines, you know. We got political stuff going on in our country now that has people going back and forth. And, you know, who's in authority? Who's in charge? Is it the president? Is it the courts? Is it the Congress? Well, really, the way our documents are written, it's the people. And, of course, you have situations where people vote. They appoint leaders. But then you have others who are saying, we don't care who got elected. We say this or that. And so all that fuss is going on. So we tend to think along the lines of representative republic is what our nation is, or a democracy, but we're not a kingdom. We threw off a kingdom, right? Yeah. Our forefathers in the United States. So we don't tend to think like there's a king, his word is absolute, we're his subjects, and we follow his instructions. We don't tend to think like that. And maybe we need to more. At least in terms of walking this life as Christians, as believers. So Jesus preached various things. And we had said a couple weeks ago, whatever, that the keys to the kingdom, look at the parables and you'll find the keys. Because he would say over and over, the kingdom of heaven is like. Or the kingdom of heaven is as if. And then he tells a parable, a story, and from that story you find the principles, the keys. And then you apply those to your life, live those things. I think that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, what we talked about is the keys are not only in the parables, they're also in the direct teachings. Parables are a story to make point, illustrate principles. The direct teachings are where Jesus flatly says something. Something like, judge not, and you'll not be judged. That's not a story. That's a direct instruction. For Bible students, you call that didactic teaching, direct teaching. And so Jesus did plenty of direct teaching. And further, you have the testimonies. The stories, not parable stories, but the accounts of healings. Blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tell him to shut up. Well, if you're going to press in and receive a miracle from God, don't shut up.
Amen.
And so he cries all the louder. And then when they finally say, hey, the teacher's calling for you, he's wearing a garment that he takes off and throws aside. What was that? Well, we don't know the culture. If we did, we'd know that that was a beggar's garment. And the beggars that needed help, and a blind man would need help, you know, they would wear particular clothing. And it's to identify, I'm in need, and if you have it in your heart to give, give to me. Yes. Well, he took that garment and threw it aside when Jesus called for him. He's not healed. But he knew he would be. That's right. So that in the testimony or the witness of the story of what blind Bartimaeus did tells us something about how to receive a healing miracle from Jesus. Take your beggar's garment and throw it away before you see the healing. Amen. It's a demonstration of faith in his case. Now, don't throw it away just because Pastor Dan said so. Throw it away because faith has risen up on the inside. There's a difference there. You know, you don't just take your glasses and throw them away and say, now the Lord has to heal my eyesight because I threw away my glasses. No, it doesn't work like that. But if he instructed you or inspired you or faith came up and you knew that you knew that you knew, that's a different story. Keep taking your medicine. If God really tells you, and you've got to be sure about that, you know, because the medicine may be keeping you alive while you're seeking healing. So don't just cut it off, you know. Be led by the Spirit of God on that. But so we have the direct teachings of Jesus. We have the accounts of how these things went. And we can see the Roman centurion where he says, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word. And Jesus marveled and said, I haven't found such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. And so from that account, we can go, oh, okay. The centurion understood authority, and because he understood authority, he knew all he needed was the word from God, and that's all he needed. He didn't need Jesus to come to the house. Amen. So you can learn something very valuable. That's a key to the kingdom of God in the stories. Amen. So that's the things we've been talking about up to this point in time. So let's talk about the gospel to the poor. Let's go to Luke 7 and verse 22, please. The gospel to the poor. Now, I intend to cover as much as I can on, it's not exhaustive at all, it's not comprehensive, on things that Jesus said. In fact, I don't know that we're going to touch half of it, but Jesus said about the poor, Jesus said to the poor, and from there, you know, we'll see what happens next week. But in Luke 7, verse 22, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Let's stop for a second. Why did Jesus say, go and tell John? John here is John the Baptist. He went because John the Baptist was thrown in prison. And, of course, he had baptized Jesus, saw the Spirit of God descending, had heard the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? So John knew who Jesus was, the Messiah. Yet he's in prison at this point in time. John had said, he must increase, I must decrease. He's in prison. Perhaps he knows he's got not many days left. Maybe he doesn't know. Maybe that's not important. But, you know, John sent some of his disciples to Jesus and asked, are you the one? Or do we look for another? And, you know, I just recently heard someone provide greater insight into John the Baptist a little bit. You know, we often think, well, John facing death or imprisonment, maybe he had a little bit of doubts and wanted to be sure. But John knew that he must decrease. And I heard that I heard it offered that, no, what John was doing was figuring out whether his time on earth was done or not. And if it's done, why hang around? Amen. Maybe that don't make sense to you, but if Jesus is the one, John's ministry is done. And like Paul said, I'm caught in a strait between two. I don't know if I want to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, or hang around a while where I can help you. So anyway, that's what's happening here. John's asking, Jesus, are you the one? And Jesus says and answers in verse 22, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. So they heard the preaching of Jesus, that the blind see. Well, obviously Jesus was preaching that the blind can see. The lame walk. Jesus must have been preaching that too. The lepers are cleansed. Must have been preaching that. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. So Jesus is offering the signs, the proofs that he's the one. and you look at the healings, signs, wonders, you look at the miracles. But as important, this is just curious to me, as important as the healings and the miracles is that Jesus ministered to the poor. And here in other places, you'll see that when he references ministry to the poor, it's not so much that he gives, though his ministry did. And I'll remind you that Judas, when he betrayed the Lord and went out from what we call the Last Supper, from the Passover meal, that the other disciples didn't know what was going on, and they supposed that he went out to give something to the poor. Because he was the treasurer. He had the money bag. And it turns out in the Gospels it tells us that Judas wasn't concerned so much about the poor, but he was stealing out of the bag. He was skimming. He was taken out of the bag, you see. And of course, when a particular woman took a very expensive ointment in an alabaster box, alabaster is a soft rock, so just the box carved out of rock made into a vessel and filled with the oil of spikenard, I believe it was, very expensive ointment. The Bible values it at a year's wage. And when this woman took this and broke it, poured it over the head of Jesus and over his feet, anointed him, and wiped him, his feet with her hair and so on, one of the disciples said, "Oh, what a waste! This could have been sold and given to the poor." Amen. Well, that complaining disciple was Judas. And why? Because he saw an opportunity that he just lost out on. Man, I could have got some out of that. And how is it that Judas was never caught? If you and I, between us, had a dollar and a half, and I skimmed out a dollar, we would know it.
Yes.
Right? Or even if I took a dime, wait a minute, there was a buck and a half here, and now there's only $1.40. Somebody took a dime. But if there were hundreds, thousands, and somebody's taking money out, you wouldn't know it.
Right.
Nobody's sitting there counting all of that. And if you can skim out, you know, I mean, we've got reports of a mayor of a village not terribly far north from here, one lady, $6 million while she skimmed out of the village and so on. That's a lot of money. How come nobody noticed that? Right? And there's been more than one like that, but I'm thinking about the one who built this elaborate horse farm and all of that kind of thing, you know. But anyway, so that was Judas. That was Judas. So what I'm saying is the ministry of Jesus, from the treasury of his ministry, there was giving to the poor. There was. But you don't ever see Jesus giving an instruction to do it, at least not written in the scriptures. And so there was giving to the poor. And actually, when you look at what Jesus says when he mentions the poor, for instance, in the very occasion where that costly oil was poured on him, Jesus said this about the poor. I'm going to depend on you to recall or look later, because we're not going to go to all the scriptures, you know. But he said, "The poor you will have with you always. But me," he's implying, take advantage of the opportunity of the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord is the priority, not the poor. And we might draw from that, by the way, what's the purposes of offerings and giving? What's the highest purpose of material offerings? The highest purpose is ministering to the Lord and ministering to his body, his kingdom, his purposes. In some folks' mind, the highest purpose of giving is the poor. And to Jesus, that was not the highest purpose. In fact, when you hear him say, the poor, you're always going to have the poor, he's inferring that there are things about being poor that some people never overcome. Amen. There's always going to be poor folk. It also infers that no amount of giving to the poor is going to stop their being the poor. Amen. That's relative to today as well. But he says here, of the evidences that he's the Messiah, one of them that he offers to John is, hey, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's proof that he's Messiah. So, I don't know that I can tell you all the ins and outs of why exactly that. But it's significant. This was important to Jesus. But the point I guess I'm trying to make here is, it wasn't that Jesus insisted the primary focus or the thrust be giving to the poor. The primary thing Jesus did was preach to the poor. You see that distinction? That means that their answer was in the preaching, not in being given something. You following me? What's the greatest thing you can do for the poor? Preach the good news. Now, we have instructions from the Bible, you know. You don't just say, be blessed, be warm, be fed, quoting some of James, you know. Meet that need and bless them. So there's a time, from time to time we've had, all of us probably had somebody approach us and ask for some money. Church has been approached and asked for some money. And to look at some of them, you're concerned it's going to go right to the drug dealer. It's going to go right to the wine bottle. And you're thinking, I don't think I'm going to give you any money because I know what you're going to do, or I suspect really what you're going to do with that, you know. So it's difficult to discern that and get that right, what you need to do. So you have to be led by the Spirit of God. And I suppose it's better to make a mistake on the giving side than the always holding back side. But, you know, when I've been approached like that, you know, somebody tell me something like, well, I haven't eaten. Oh, okay, well, let's take care of that. Come and jump in the truck with me, and we'll go get you something to eat. No, that's okay. Then they come up with something. Oh, you really are not after food. Yeah, and we've had some where Lori, our office manager, take care of everything person, she handles these requests. They come in by phone and so on. Once it's one stop, then I... Maybe it was Milwaukee, needed bus fare to get to Milwaukee, grandma's funeral and all that kind of stuff, you know. Oh, she says, oh, what's the name of the funeral home? I don't know. Well, where are you going? You have an address? No. Well, what's your grandmother's name? You know, all that. And the story falls apart real quick, you know, with a few questions like that. So no help was offered to that individual because we simply didn't believe him. But anyway, I'm not saying that we don't give to the poor, but I am saying Jesus did not hold that up as the highest aim and goal. It needs to be something done properly. Amen. Amen. So the poor have the gospel. And so as I've mentioned, Jesus, I believe, everywhere he preached, he started with Luke chapter 4, Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he quoted that exactly. So he preached to the poor. Well, what did he say? And we're going to look at some of it today. We can't do all of it. And maybe before we even start, keep in mind the people that Jesus was preaching to, Israel, Jewish folks, they had the covenant of Noah offered to them, the covenant of Abraham offered to them. Moses, everything through the covenant made through Moses, through David, and so on. And we're not going to take the time to go there, but in Deuteronomy 8, specifically verse 18, it is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. And then all of Deuteronomy 28, blessed when you go in, blessed when you go out, I'll bless your store, I'll bless your bread basket. You'll be above only and not beneath. You'll be the head and not the tail. And he told them about in other places, you'll live in houses you didn't build. You'll eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. And you'll have orchards that you didn't plant and so on. And your cattle will be blessed. Your livestock will be blessed. Your children will be blessed and so on. What I'm getting at is this. before Jesus ever is born upon the earth here, Israel is already under covenant, and let me say it the way it says it, of wealth. It's the Lord your God who gives you the power to get just enough. You know, enough. Just everyday, normal, like everybody. No. Israel, God's people, God's covenant people, were under, and starting, you know, even before, but Abraham. Abraham's the start. Abraham became very wealthy. And then his son. And then his son. And so on. And we know from Galatians that in Christ we receive the blessing of Abraham. That's a jump forward there. But Israel, at the time that they're hearing Jesus preach gospel to the poor, were a people who knew what the Scripture said and knew that they were under covenant of wealth. Now, folks, even today, there's people who have real issues with Jewish folks. They are still under a covenant of wealth. Now, they're not all faithful to God, but God's faithful to all of them. And if you wonder, how is it that Jews just seem to prosper? There's a covenant of wealth. And fast forward to some good news for you and I. Through Christ, we are partakers of that same covenant, that same blessing. Not only all of that, but more so. So I don't know if you're putting two and two together, but we are under a covenant of wealth. Now, if you don't know that, someone preaching that to you would be good news. Good news. God's people are supposed to prosper. God's people, if they find themselves poor, are supposed to come out of that poverty into enough, into more than enough, and even into wealth. Now, it's not necessarily going to be instantaneous. Usually it's over years and good stewardship. But before we ever talk about what Jesus preached, he's preaching to a people under a covenant of wealth. They should already know these things. You know how life can beat up on you, and things you think you know, you start to think, maybe I don't know it like I thought I knew it. You can be pressed. You can be tried. And you can become used to things going wrong and become somebody that belongs on hee-haw. You know that song, "If It Weren't for Bad Luck, I'd Have No Luck at All"? It's not about luck. It's about blessing. And many of you are too young to remember hee-haw on TV. But that was a regular feature about everybody talking about their terrible luck song. Gloom, despair, and agony on me, right? I guess I won't sing the whole song, but but no matter who you are, even if God has made you under covenant of wealth, you can get beat down. And you can get far away from wealth. Amen. I would say that I was growing and learning these things earlier in life and coming through difficult times, probably most of them of my own making, some poor spending habits and so on. And I have to learn better stewardship. But over time, the Lord brought us out of deep debt, brought us to enough, brought us to more than enough, brought us to abundance, brought us to great abundance. And even in a phase in our lives now, I turn 65 in just a bit, but even at this time in our lives, you know, we've grown so much, but there are still needs that come up. And, you know, people think about retirement and such. I don't plan on retiring. I'm going to keep doing what I do as long as I can do it, right? But I've had the Lord recently assure me, I will see you through in abundance all the way to the end. Amen. Amen. You start looking at what things cost and you look at what you've got. I have done retirement savings for many, many years and investing. So you look at that and you start calculating out, well, that's going to run out. No. I'm living on the blessing, not just the bank account. Yeah. Amen. So I've had the Lord assure me. But so this covenant of wealth would be already at least the people aware of, if not living in it, that Jesus preached to. So why do I say all of that? I say that because this is the foundation they already have to which Jesus can build upon. So when we look at things that Jesus preached to the poor, he didn't start at the beginning. There was a certain amount that they should have known, probably did know, and some that they needed to be reminded of. And so if you went to find out, well, what's the gospel to the poor, and looked at what Jesus preached about it, it would be incomplete. Because Jesus already had all of the Old Covenant. In fact, he was preaching from the Old Testament and could remind them of their, a covenant of wealth. And of course, for us, when we get to the epistles, Paul, Peter, James, John, and so on, they explain more fully Old Testament and gospel things. So to find what you might call the whole story, the whole counsel of God on gospel concerning the poor, or this realm of finance, our needs that we have being met and so on, you need the whole Bible to look at all of that. But we're focusing on things that Jesus said for today. Luke 6, verse 20, please. Luke 6, 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Well, there's a whole message right there. When you're poor, you feel anything but blessed. When there's not enough and you're under stress, strife, and whatever, you, you might learn to say, "How are you? I'm blessed."
Amen.
You might learn to count your blessings. "You know what? I woke up this morning. I was able to get up out of bed. There was a piece of toast for me to eat." Right? You can learn to be grateful and thankful where you are, and that is blessed. But look what Jesus said. He doesn't say just blessed are you poor. He says, why? "For yours is the kingdom of God." Well, let me tell you something. If you have the kingdom, you have the kingdom resources. And I don't know if you can let your imagination run wild, but what are the resources of the kingdom? And earthly wealth would be the minor parts of it. And throughout the scriptures, the Lord talked about blessing people. Deuteronomy 28, "Blessed in your bread and your water. Blessed in your children. Blessed in your store." That's where you know, the bank account, you store things and so on. Hey, guess what, poor folks? Everything in the kingdom is yours. That ought to be a jump up and run around the room exciting story right there. Amen. If you didn't know that, if someone doesn't know that, you wouldn't understand. These resources are at my disposal. They belong to me. When you pray, when you approach God, we are told in the scriptures to approach God boldly, with confidence and so on. You only do that as you learn what privileges and what you've been made to be in Christ. Not you, Him. And that confidence. And with that confidence is a knowledge of what's been already given to you and what belongs to you. I don't have any problem asking somebody for something that's mine. Right? I got kids that borrow tools and such from me all the time. And so I don't mind asking them, "Hey, have you got this or that?" You know? Because actually, I don't mind asking them for what's theirs, too. Because maybe I'll just borrow something right on back, right? We got that. So, the kids don't seem bashful at all about asking me to borrow something. And so where does that come from? That comes from their security in the relationship that they have with me, the confidence that they have. They know I care for them and will help them and so on. Or I have confidence, and I can go to God confidently when I know how He sees me and I know what's mine. I can say, God, you know that healing? Well, Jesus paid for that for me, and I want that. I'm going to have that, you know. Work that out, God. Amen. In my body. Thank you, Father. I receive it now. So Jesus is telling poor folk, first of all, get your mind right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. That should be enough to completely change someone who's poor. You've had occasion, as I have, and I'll remember one time early on in Sandy's recovery, we were on a bus that was, I don't know what agency provided that, but took her up to some therapy, some physical therapy that she was receiving at the time. But it was one of these things where it went around town picking people up and went to the therapy and went around dropping them off. But there was a couple of older fellas, and, you know, just sitting there hearing them talk. And they were talking about not enough and lack and, you know, rich people just won't let poor people have anything and all that kind of talk. And I just thought to myself, oh, thank God I've learned from the Word. Thank God. These fellas, that's how it's going to be in their lives. Because they believe that all the rich people won't let the poor people have anything, so it's all the rich fault, you know. And I did say something to them just as I was about to get off the bus with her, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something along the lines of, hey, you know, it is the rich people that give the other people jobs. And they didn't have no answer to that, you know. And so anyway, it's a mindset. Of all people, I don't know, every once in a while I sit down and just watch a little YouTube shorts, just wasting time, right? And they put on there what they put on there. And there's a black comedian, Dave Chappelle. And he's nasty in his routine and all of that. But he's talking about, and he's multi-millionaire now. As a comedian entertainer, does shows all over and all that. But he was talking about how in this house it was always cold because Dad wouldn't turn the thermostat up. Right. And there was a particular time, I think he got to junior high and he wanted to go to a school dance and the ticket price was $3 and he asked his dad for $3. His dad says, I don't have $3, you know. And then he says to his dad, I am so tired of being poor. And it was a motivation for him to really strive for success and work hard and all. But he said, his dad said to him, and I thought, actually, there was wisdom in this. He said, we are not poor. We're broke. Poor, he went on to tell him, poor is a mindset. Yeah. And so you have to, yeah, you don't check your bank account to see if you're poor. You check your heart. It's like the Beverly Hillbillies. You can take the hillbillies out of the country, out of the hills, but you can't take the hills out of the hillbilly. You have to have a change of heart before you have a change of finance. Although I've met people, too, that they have some money, but the heart hasn't changed. You see some of those? Yeah, through just working, you can get some resources, but you need a change of heart. So Jesus is telling them, blessed are you poor. I could just see people who are poor going, blessed? What's he talking about, blessed? Now, the rich guy, he's blessed. But me, blessed? Yeah, Jesus says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, that's not to the exclusion of everybody else. He didn't say that, because the kingdom of God belongs to me, too. And I would not call myself poor anymore. In fact, I learned very early on, I was broke, not poor. I changed that mindset, changed that thinking. So Jesus is stating to poor folks, the kingdom and all its supply and resources is yours. Amen. I heard, and I don't know how far I'm going to get here. I guess it doesn't matter. We'll just keep working at this, right? I remember hearing a particular preacher talk about, you know, you need to change your heart and mindset and your thinking on some things. Do whatever you've got to. Get a $100 bill, tuck it away in your wallet, and don't ever spend it. Just leave it there. And you'll always know there's at least $100, and this is many years ago, at least $100 in your pocket, and you'll know you're not broke. You always got $100. You know, a nice, crisp, who's on the $100? Is that Ben Franklin? Nice, crisp Franklin? Yes. Praise the Lord. We love Ben Franklin. So I did that, and it did make me feel a little different. And I kept that $100. And I thought to myself, how about two? And went to two. That's good. How about three? And, you know, you could just extend that. How far do you want to extend that? So I don't know if you should walk around with a lot of cash in your pocket, but I like to have some cash in my pocket. And I find out what I end up doing with it. I don't really spend it at all. I end up giving it. And when it's time to bless somebody, you know, I've got money in my pocket. And it'd be no big deal to give somebody else Mr. Franklin. So, yeah, you got to get poverty out of your heart and out of your thinking. And this is the first thing Jesus is attacking. You're thinking wrong. Yours is the kingdom. How so? By covenant. By God's promise. Amen. They can, as we would have seen in other scriptures, with the keys to the kingdom, they can bind and they can loose as they need. I loose the resources I need to pay the electric bill. Thank you for it, Lord. Money, find your way to me now in Jesus' name. Or to quote Dr. Leroy Thompson, money come. Money cometh. Money come. If you can talk to mountains, you can talk to money. It's a key to the kingdom. If you don't know you have the keys or you don't use them when you have them, you know, it won't help you, it won't benefit you. So the first thing we need to do is help the thinking. You've got the keys. The kingdom is yours. Well, if it's mine, I'm going to have me some. Amen. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Matthew 6, 8. Now, I know some of these things just fly in the face of a lot of what is preached in churches. I know because I grew up in one. And there was plenty of wealthy people there, but they had attitudes about, well, that's for me, but I don't know if that's for you. There was just when I started, Sandy and I, getting excited about the Lord in the church I grew up in, you know, I mentioned to somebody I was discovering things in the Word. God was interested in even giving me the desires of my heart. I mentioned something about, I believe the Lord will one day give me an airplane. And I got chastised hard on that. No, food, shelter, and clothing, that's it. And with food, shelter, and clothing, you should be content and expect nothing more, desire nothing more from God. Just be content with that. Well, this was a man that had plenty. I was wondering why in the world he was telling me I couldn't have anything. But airplane apparently was just way too much for him, that God would bless somebody with an airplane, you know. But that was many years ago. I have an airplane. So, in churches, you know, it's almost against these things. Some call it the prosperity gospel. We don't preach the prosperity gospel. Well, I think Jesus did. I think Paul did. Peter did. I think Moses did. Joshua did. Many of the prophets did. Isaiah said, in chapter 1, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Amen. Amen. So it is good news that Jesus preached. Matthew 6, 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. Well, if He knows, why don't you just take care of it for me? No, we're to ask Him. We're to believe. that comes from knowledge of our covenant, from knowledge of the good news, from knowledge of what's been given to us, we are to ask. That's evidenced in the 11th verse, down just a little bit, part of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's how you're supposed to approach God. God, thank you for giving me today. And we've spent some time previously. Bread, yeah. Food, shelter, clothing, yeah. But it's not just that. You need peace for each day. You need some joy for each day. You need strength to handle a tough day. There's things that sometimes, you know, are difficult in taking care of Pastor Sandy. Brain injury, sometimes she fights back. And I need strength and grace from God on those days. And I say, give me this day my daily strength. Well, if it belongs to me and I know where it comes from, Jesus instructed me to ask for it. I ask for it. And guess what? I receive it. I receive it. And following his other instructions, I do that day by day. Tomorrow, that's another day. I need to get through today. What do I need today? So part of the good news is ask God. He'll give it. We can receive. The poor can receive daily bread. Now let's go to the seventh chapter of Matthew, starting at verse 7. Now it's already kind of starting in a direction here where Jesus said, blessed are you poor. Okay, I don't think I'm blessed. Let's change your mindset. The kingdom belongs to you. So what I'm getting at is Jesus, in preaching to the poor, gave them instructions to follow. You won't find anywhere where he says, kick back at the house, play your video games, and don't worry, DoorDash is going to come with every meal. Amazon, without your credit card, is going to bring you the clothes that you need. And that rich man down the street is going to pay off your rent and your mortgage. Jesus doesn't say that. He gives instructions to the poor. Instructions are good news. Probably everyone here has visited a doctor. Something's not quite right. And he may give instructions on how to treat the problem. And if you don't follow those instructions, did you take the medicine I told you? No, I just didn't see where that was necessary. What's a doctor do at that point in time? Well, I'm not sure I'm going to be your doctor.
Right?
So good news might come in the form of instructions to follow. I'll just say it more plain. Good news is instructions to follow. Or the other way, instructions to follow is good news. Now you got the answer. You ever work on something, you know, maybe electronics or even the cell phone that you carry. You want a particular thing to work, and you may have to refer to instructions on how to set up the phone to do that thing. Yeah, I've been learning a little bit about AI, and, you know, I've had to have some help. Thank you, brother. For help, I needed instructions. How do you work this AI stuff, you know? And we're learning, growing on that. But Jesus gives instructions, and that's good news. Step by step, how to repair something, you know. So you can just read your Bible and get the instructions. You can get what Jesus preached. Here we're at Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, by the way, this is after he talked about persistence. And you see here, it's not just ask. Now go looking for it. And when you find where it is, knock on the door. We taught a few weeks ago, not just knock. Knock it down if you have to. So it goes on and says in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. Is that true?
Yes.
Well, Jesus said it. Did he tell a lie? Well, I've asked and not received. Well, if I say that, and Jesus says this, one of us is a liar. And I bet I know which one. Right? Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Verse 9, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, or we could say just natural people, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the basics that you need and don't expect nothing more? Is that what it says? You know, if you had, something to eat today and it was stale and old and all of that, you know, you're not, at least you had food. Yeah, that's good. But you might want better food, something fresh, so on. But anyway, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? Good things. And maybe there's phases that we come through, but there was a time when we bought the cheapest of whatever it was. And we grew and started realizing we could do better than that, maybe by a better quality. And, then maybe someday you get to where, what's the best one you have here? Praise the Lord. I'll never forget, we went, Tim was with us to a camp meeting in Tulsa 1 year, and while we were there, it seemed like time, we needed to buy a pickup truck, and I went to a dealer there, and what do you got? And this was in Tulsa, and in Tulsa there's a truck dealer there that's just monstrous, huge compared. It's partly because there's ranching in the area, ranching in the oil field and so on, and pickups are everywhere. And so I wanted a nice one, not just a basic work vehicle and all that. And ended up, we looked at them all. Tim was with me and bought one. They're all dressed out, just beautiful, all dressed out. Happened to get a good, really great financing, really great price and all of that. So we're coming back home, and Sandy's driving what we drove to Tulsa. And I'm in the new pickup truck. I don't know how that worked that way, but anyway. But Tim's riding with me, and Tim says, the best one on the lot. The best one on the lot. And he was marveling at that. Why? Because Tim knew our days of not enough. Tim knew our days where you had to eat whatever was left. Well, this doesn't go with that. Well, if you're hungry, it does, right? And he's marveling at the goodness of God to our family, where we bought the best truck on the lot. And there was 300 or 400 trucks on the lot there. So that's, our Father will give good things. Good things. Good things. Amen. So maybe you're at one level, but you can move up and believe and move up. And I have found this. I can move up as quick as I can believe I can. And, if you're okay with something that barely gets by, okay, that's that. But if you stretch for something more, God will bless that stretch for something more. Amen? Amen. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? This is the gospel Jesus preached to the poor. How much more will God in heaven give to you? You know how to give good things to your children? God in heaven will give you even better. Amen. That's gospel. That's good news to the poor. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Some other instructions that Jesus gave. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that mammon word there is the world's financial system. It's not money per se. Money is a neutral. Money is a reflection on the holder of it. Money can be used for good. Money can be used for evil. It takes on the flavor and the nature of whoever's spending it. Amen. So money in itself is not evil. Paul wrote, it's the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil, right? So we see here, you can't serve the world's financial system and God. So the instruction here is put God first. But as you put God first, that doesn't mean you won't have any money. But you have to choose who comes first, your money or God. That's good news to the poor. Because when folks are poor, they tend to focus on money. Sometimes people want to criticize the rich. They're greedy. Oh, I believe I've seen more greed in people that don't have much than I have in rich people. Amen. The rich have no lock on greed. In fact, it's the poor that seem to me to more often do things to harm other people and take from other people. So you got to decide which one you're going to serve here. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll be put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's an indicator as to what the problem is right there. If they can't believe that God will clothe them and take care of them in the basics. See, we are talking gospel to the poor. People who are concerned about the basics, food and clothing and shelter. And there's a lack of faith. Faith comes from a lack of knowing the good news concerning these things. So again, will not God clothe you? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Why mention the Gentiles? They're the ones outside of the covenant. And what he's reminding them is, you, the people he was preaching to, are in the covenant. This shouldn't be a problem for you to understand. You should know this already from your covenant. Amen. And so, going on, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then here comes an instruction. Here comes good news to the poor. Here comes the verse that turned my life around, Sandy and I. But seek first. Remember, we started, you can't serve God and the money system. So one's got to be first. And he tells us which one. He's preaching to people concerned about food, shelter, and clothing. He's preaching to poor. I haven't thought about clothing in a long time. I've got too much clothes I've got to get rid of. I've gotten rid of a bunch. I've got to get rid of a bunch more. And Pastor Sandy, especially since she's got hurt, we've got too many dresses, far too many. And I haven't done anything with them because I want to leave that to her choice, what she gets rid of and so on. But the people who are thinking about these basics are the poor. This is Jesus' instructions to the poor. Now, I had my time there where I could have maybe thought myself poor and all of that. And this verse, this was good news to me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things, food, shelter, clothing, the basics, something the poor need. And it's not just the poor, but when you're no longer poor, you don't think about them quite so much. There's too much food in my refrigerator. There's too many clothes in the closet. Let's see, I own 4 properties. So we're not poor, not lacking anything. Amen. But there was a time when I was. How did I get to where I am? This verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Yes, we work, But we don't chase the dollar. We chase God, and He adds to us. God adds to us. That's good news. That's gospel to the poor. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We are looking at what Jesus preached to poor folks. Let's go to Luke 6:37. Luke 6:37. And I think you can see already, I hope you can, that it's not a money problem, it's a thinking problem. It's a heart problem. It's a what we believe problem. Amen. So you might say, well, if I was just given some money. No, the money won't fix it, because that will come to an end. It's going to be knowledge of the promises of God, walking in His ways, and letting God add to us. And if He's the God who says in Deuteronomy 8, it's the Lord your God who gives you power to get wealth, that means that He doesn't stop at food, shelter, clothing, and the basics. He stays with it as long as you'll walk with Him, and can increase you even to great wealth. That's the Bible's word, not mine. I didn't invent it. Whoever wrote Deuteronomy would be Moses. Moses wrote it. Verse 37 of Luke 6. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, we apply this to finance. It's not only finance. Notice that we could be talking about judging. We could be talking about condemning. We can talk about forgiving. And in any commodity, you want to have people smile at you? Smile at them. Amen? Including the resources. Jesus is teaching a principle of the kingdom. Whatever you want to reap, you sow it. When you give it, it comes back to you. And He says, with the same measure that you use, how generously you give it is how you receive it back as well. You want folks to be merciful and kind and understanding to you when you make blunders? Well, then you make sure you are. Merciful, understanding, forgiving. Any commodity, this all works the same. It's a principle. It's a key. Keys to the kingdom. Here's a key. Jesus has given us a key. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And you might say the one thing that the poor don't have to give is money. We're not going to go there, but Jesus one day stood at the treasury watching the people give. And there was a widow woman, didn't have much. She gave 2 mites, 2 of the smallest coins, amounts to nearly nothing. But Jesus, watching in the treasury, I don't know which disciple might have been standing next to Him, but elbows up, hey, guys, did you see that? And He talks about the woman who gave 2 mites. And He talks about the great offerings they gave out of their abundance, she out of her poverty. If you look throughout the Scriptures, you will find the Scriptures, Jesus included, instructs the poor, give. Well, I can't give. I got to have it for myself. Then you're going to miss out on something supernatural. You're going to miss out on the increase. Amen. There used to be a fellow when our church was downtown Kankakee, you know, at a different location a good number of years ago now. There used to be a fellow to come in that he had a drinking problem and so on. And he, I think his nights was at the Salvation Army. But he'd come in and ask me for money all the time. And he figured out we would do our praise and worship band rehearsals on a particular night. So he started coming in on those nights to hit me up, you know, for a little bit of money. And finally I realized, you know, I'm doing this all wrong. I'm sometimes giving him a little bit of money or talking to him. He would attend church Sunday mornings once in a while as well. So we had kind of a relationship going there. But he hit me up for some money And he always smelled like alcohol, so you knew what was going on there and all. But anyway, I said to him when he come in one particular time, I said, "Do you have an offering for me?" And it shocked him. And I knew what he was thinking. "Oh, you got this backwards. You're supposed to give me. I'm the poor person. I'm the needy person. You're supposed to be." And I told him, "No, if you'll sow an offering into the church, if you'll give me even a dime, God will bless that and increase you." He walked out bewildered. But he came back another time. "Oh, you finally got that offering for me." And we went through that three times, and he never came back. But I realized that was his answer. If he would have gave me a dime for our church, I probably would have reached in my pocket and gave him $10 or something. I don't know. Even if he was going to go buy a bottle immediately, I still would have gave it to him because he could maybe put it together somewhere in that fog that I gave and I received. Right. This is a key for the poor. And if they don't figure it out, that blessing of give and it shall be given to you is not working for you. And it still amazes me that people can sit under the teaching of the Word for years and give nothing or give very, very little. Didn't you hear the good news? It's not my promise. It's the Word. It's the promise of Jesus. Amen. And on the other side of this, with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. That means that Paul wrote it as well. Whoever sows generously reaps generously. Amen. And so before you start getting all bent out of shape on what somebody reaped, you maybe better know about their giving, their sowing. Amen. Amen. One particular minister took a ton of trouble over, you know, aircraft that he would buy. Well, you don't know how many aircraft he sowed, gave to others. How many aircraft have I given away? None so far. How many have I received as a gift to me, as a blessing from God? Well, I paid some money. I guess that's a blessing from God. I have one, but you want to reap big? Sow big. Amen. This is good news. This is good news. How fast do you want to go? You are in control of your own reaping. Amen. You set the pace. You determine your own future. There's no upper limit. And Jesus never made an excuse for the poor. Jesus didn't go to the treasury, reach in that bucket thing, and find those widow's two mites and give them back to her and say, "You just keep that for yourself." There are places, maybe even the church where I grew up, well, if you can't afford to give, you just cut somebody off from their blessing. This is why from time to time, I do have people give me something, and I realize they need it a whole lot more than I do. But if I refuse it, I cut off their blessing. Amen. So I will, many times, if they're giving me something, grab hold of their hands, pray on their seed that they're sowing into my life, and pray harvest and blessing upon them. Amen. Because of what Jesus said about give, and it will be given to you. And if I reverse that whole thing, don't receive it, and so on, you know, I'm preaching, so to speak, against the good news. So here we have gospel to the poor, and can we be quick? One more scripture we'll turn to, Matthew 25. Another teaching that Jesus gave, instruction. Matthew 25, 14. Remember keys to the kingdom, you'll see them in the parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Already Jesus is pointing out, this is how it works. You be faithful with a few things, and the Lord will give you more things, and you can enter into the joy of the Lord. And he goes on to say the same thing about the one who's 2, who also doubled. Then jump to verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, now this guy could say, well, they got 5, and they got 2, and I'm the poor guy here. I only have 1. You shouldn't expect anything of me. I only got 1. Yeah, the guy with 5, yeah, he could do some stuff, you know, but I only got 1. Yeah. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now, first of all, Jesus is implying, kingdom of heaven is like, that the landholder in the story is Father God. Now, God never gathers where he hasn't sown seed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everything God has ever done is he originates and gives first. So first of all, that's not true. This man's perception was wrong. But Jesus is going to say, well, if you knew it to be this way, then why? Reading on here, verse 25, and I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Now, when it says he buried in the ground, you're to understand that's burying it in the world. That's burying it in the world system. That's burying it in the earth. It's putting it in natural pursuits, not kingdom pursuits. Not the purposes of the owner, but the purposes of the individual who is just like, I just want to make sure I don't lose it, so you know, I'll give it back to him when he comes. And notice that's the one that's called a wicked and lazy servant. There is a stewardship required of everyone with what you have. Well, I don't have much. Okay, you don't have much, but there's a stewardship with what you do have. Amen. And if someone has a dollar, they've got something. Amen. And there's a stewardship required with that dollar. And so we have to start somewhere, right? And the poor will start with very little, but they need to pay attention to their stewardship of what God invested in them. And God is looking for kingdom business to be done and results to make some investments in kingdom business and so on. And it goes on to say here, verse 28 again, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. But in kingdom order, the one who's faithful, even though he has a lot, God will take it from the one who has a little, who was unfaithful with it, and give it to the one who has a lot. Well, that's backwards. The rich in these things are supposed to give to the ones that are poor in these things. No, the Bible does not teach that, and it does not teach it anywhere. It teaches stewardship and faithfulness, and if you'll seek first the kingdom, God will add and increase. And those that don't seek first the kingdom, even what they have. Remember the promise of Malachi, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Sometimes we just can't get ahead because the devourer is like worms or like, you know, parasites just eat away. Just seems like every time you turn around, the washing machine breaks, the car breaks, this happens and that happens, and you know, you just can't catch a break. You better check up on some things here. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What did Jesus preach to the poor? He didn't preach, just kick back and watch it all fly at you. He didn't preach, just show up at the churches and they'll give you all the money you want. Jesus gave instructions on stewardship and responsibility and priority of the kingdom and doing the things you should be doing. And you mean something's required of me? Yes. And if that's how it works, to find out then is good news. It's good news to find out what you need to do. And I, for one, can testify to you. We turned our lives around on that 33rd verse of Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom. And we had everything added to us that we needed. And keep applying these principles, and it got to be more and more and more and more. And Sandy and I are supernaturally prosperous, even with great difficulty, with her nearly losing her life, great medical bills and all these things. Even in that, we prospered. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how you do that other than you follow God. And it gets added to you. Amen? So, if you want to help some poor folks, maybe you do give them a meal. Maybe you do give a little bit of money. What they really need is the good news. Well, what's the good news? Check it out, what Jesus preached, what Moses preached, what Paul preached, and others, and you'll find out there's where the answer is. Amen? Amen. Father, we just bless you and thank you today. We thank you for good news concerning our finance. We thank you for instructions. A wise son receives instructions. A wise daughter receives instructions and follows those and finds success and finds prosperity. And we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we receive our offerings here at Renew Church. Jesus, we thank you for your instruction. Give and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If we say, well, that wasn't about money, well, it wasn't not about money, well, let's look at what Paul said. He who sows generously reaps generously. So, Father, there's a lot of instruction concerning these things in your word. And as we follow this out, Lord, we thank you that your blessing of return is upon the cheerful giver, upon the faithful steward. Father, we thank you for these things as we give, and we thank you for harvest in our house and our houses. We thank you in Jesus' name.